right. Romans chapter 10 is a verse that we should be familiar with, or chapter we should be familiar with, but we're going to go over a verse here that I think is important for us. And one of the things that I want us to remember is that this is part of what we call the Romans Road. When you're leading someone to Christ, you want to go through the Romans Road. But to me, it's amazing when I go through the Romans Road how many people do not understand certain things about Jesus. And I want to spend some time tonight on and I've entitled the message, Dealing with Doctrine. Too many times people in this world, they do not understand the importance of doctrine. We are an independent, fundamental, King James Bible-believing, devil-hating, sin-kicking Baptist church, okay? And the reason we call ourselves independent is because there's nobody else that can tell us what to do or how to do it except for the Lord Jesus, okay? We're not under a convention, we're not under a synod or an association or anything like that. We are completely independent of anything and anybody. Now, we do have churches that have invested in us because they believe, and by the way, there are other independent Baptist churches that have invested in us. But the purpose of calling ourselves fundamental is the fact that there are some fundamentals of the faith that we need to understand and agree with and stand on. And I'm going to deal with one of those today or tonight, but also another aspect in a little different way. But some of the fundamentals are, and when I go through Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the verse says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, too many times when I first started working to be a soul winner, I would go through that verse and I would go through it way too fast, I believe. And you say, well, how can you go through it too fast? Because there are people that say they believe in Jesus that do not agree or do not understand the importance of certain aspects of who Jesus is. The people that used to be in this building believe in Jesus. They say that they believe in Jesus, but they believe he was a created being. My Jesus never was created. He's the creator, not the created. And so what we see is, and so what I have to do, and I'm going through this because I run into it a lot. And so when I get to this verse, when I'm going through the Romans Road, I stop and I say, well, let me ask you some questions about what you believe about Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And they'll say yes. Do you believe that he was born of a virgin? Most of them will say yes. And then I'll say, do you believe that Jesus never sinned? And they'll say no. They don't believe that Jesus is sinless. And I want you to understand that's where we're going to go for a little bit tonight, because there's some aspects of the fact that if Jesus was not sinless, then we're in trouble.
Right.
Okay? Because God, the reason Jesus came was to provide the perfect sacrifice. If it had not been for God requiring a perfect sacrifice, then anybody could have died for our sins. But God required a perfect sacrifice. All of the Old Testament sacrifices in the past all pictured the one that was going to come that was going to satisfy everything. And by the way, when you look at it, it wasn't long after Jesus died, the Jews continued their sacrifices. And Every year they had the sacrifice and they had a Passover and all these things, even after Jesus had satisfied God's requirement. And so God said, guess what? I can fix that. And he had the Roman general Titus come and destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And they have not had a temple to provide or to offer sacrifices since. God stopped that. Why? There's no need for the animal sacrifices now because Jesus has satisfied God's requirement. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to just hit some verses here because there's two aspects of the Lord Jesus that I want to focus on tonight. Hebrews chapter 4. And I've been hearing these things. These are... I'm going to go ahead and say it. I get angry when preachers, supposedly Baptist preachers, are not teaching Baptist doctrine and Bible doctrine. Okay, let me explain. They are not preachers. They're hirelings if they're not doing it God's way. Let's stand in honor of the Word of God. I want to read we'll read verses 14 through 16, but there's a focus here that I want to bring out. In Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Boy, that's a good statement right there. Hold fast what you believe. Don't change what you believe. Stay where you're supposed to stay. Look at verse 15. It says, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16 is just as good a verse. It says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. Lord, I thank you. Lord, just amazing that I thank you that we have a high priest. We don't have to have a human high priest anymore. Lord, we have a great high priest in the Lord Jesus. And he's been tempted just like we have been, and yet he was never did succumb to sin. Never did give in. And Lord, I thank you for that throne of grace. I thank you that we can find that mercy and grace to help in time of need. I thank you, Lord, even though it's hard for me, knowing who I am, it's hard for me sometimes to come boldly before the throne of grace. But Lord, that's your command to your children. Lord, help us to learn. Help us to stand. Help us to be what you want us to be. And Lord, help us to help others. So many are not getting what they should be getting in church. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to focus a little bit on this aspect of Jesus being sinless. Because here clearly the passage tells us that he was tempted in all aspects, all points like we were, yet Jesus did not sin. I want to bring out three points there. For one thing, number one, here it clearly tells us that Jesus did not sin. If he was a sinner, I want you to get this in the fact that he would need a Savior. He wouldn't be qualified to be the Savior. The reason Jesus can be the Savior is he is not tainted with sin. By the way, the Bible clearly tells us, and I'm not going to run that rabbit tonight, but the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus' body did not rot in the grave. Why did his body not rot? Because he didn't have sin. If you had opened that tomb, I want you to get this. Remember the story of Lazarus when Mary and Martha said, Jesus told the disciples to roll the stone away, and Lazarus's sister said, by now he stinketh. Why would he stink? Because of the decaying process. But you know what they didn't find when they went into Jesus' tomb? Nowhere do you hear where he stunk. The tomb would have stunk if he had rotted, if his body had rotted. Why didn't he rot? Because he had no sin. The rotting process is the curse from sin. But not only that, but also, go with me to Matthew chapter 3. And we'll see the same thing if we go to chapter 17, but we're just... use one of these verses. And look at what it says in chapter 3, verse 17. It says, this is when Jesus had been baptized by John. And it says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, do you really believe that God would have said that about Jesus had Jesus sinned? No way. Let's go back. Well, I'm not going to go there, but if you want to write it down, Matthew chapter 17, verse 5 says the very same thing. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. God the Father says the same thing. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then he basically tells Peter, shut up, boy, and listen to Jesus. Because Peter's talking. God help us if we have to be, and God the Father has to interrupt us. Because that's exactly what he did to Peter. So I want you to understand, there's no way, God the Father never said that about me. Probably never said it about you. But he said it about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus never sinned. Let's go a step farther. Let's go back to Romans chapter, we read that verse a while ago, Romans chapter 10. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to use our Bibles a while tonight. I'm going to give you some verses. If you need something to write on, I've got some index cards in my pocket. But I want you to look at some of these verses. Look at verse 24. It says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible for death to hold Jesus because he was not a sinner. Let's look at another verse. Look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Why would God raise him up if he was a sinner? He would not have. You can go to chapter 3, verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15. And it says, and killed, it said, look at verse 14. It says, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Verse 26. unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And I could go on and on and on, and I don't want to do that tonight, but there, I could give you Acts chapter 5, verse 30, Acts chapter 10, verse 40, Acts 13, verses 23, 30, 33, and 37. All those verses, just in the book of Acts, talk about the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. God never would have raised Jesus from the dead had he been a sinner. And so if anybody comes up to you and asks you that, I want you to be able to give them a clear answer, because so many people, when I go through the plan of salvation, I have to explain to them that Jesus was never a sinner. He never sinned. And I've heard people that we have known for a long time that can't stand up on and don't understand this. You know why they can't? There's one of two reasons, and maybe a little bit of both. Either they're not in a church that's teaching doctrine, or they just don't know their Bible. But plain and simple, you and I as Christians need to hang on to these fundamentals if we're going to be fundamentalists. And what are you? I mean, if Jesus was a sinner, we're all in trouble. I got news for you. Because God required a perfect sacrifice. And if Jesus had ever sinned, by the way, how does this play into the virgin birth? I want you to understand, if Jesus had an earthly father and had the Holy Spirit as the one that put him in Mary, if Jesus had had an earthly father, he would have had a sin nature just like you and I, and he would have needed a Savior just like you and I. So how important is it to hang on to the virgin birth? Because it goes right along with salvation. If Jesus had an earthly father like the Mormons and so many others believe, then guess what? We're still looking for a Savior. Because Jesus wouldn't be qualified. That's why God went to all the trouble of choosing the proper vessel, which was Mary. One that was still a virgin, still pure. And God used her to do something marvelous. And you know why he did that? Because he wanted you and I to go to heaven. That's how much he cared for us. Well, we're going to deal with another aspect of the Lord Jesus. Let's go to John chapter 14. I love these verses. These are probably just about where I'm at in my Bible. But I'm going to explain something here. I think that'll help us. John chapter 14, and I know these verses. I've preached on them not long ago. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, I want you to understand, first, one of the aspects, I got some excited looks from my college students when I told them this past semester. And I told them, I said, Bible says in my Father's house are many mansions. I said, who says we only have one? The Bible says that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Maybe we've got one in the new heaven and one in the new earth. Maybe several different places. A vacation home or mountain home. I don't know. But all I know is these dummies that put in the Bible, in some of these modern Bibles, that in my Father's house are many apartments. I got news for you. They can have their apartment. Amen. I'll take my mansions. But the truth is, these verses right here, Jesus, these are verses that you use for a wedding. Okay? This is a bridegroom explaining to his bride. You say, this is weird. That's weird. He was talking to his disciples. Who do you think is going to be a part of that bride when he gets to heaven? See, what he's saying is, I've come down for one reason, to get me a bride. Now, what did he have to do to get a bride? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 9, or 29, I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 29. I told you we were going to use the Bible a while tonight. But I'm putting all the pieces together because I want you to understand that the Bible is one book. And it explains one story. The life of Jesus. Every aspect. You can see him everywhere in the book. Look at verse 18. If you know a little bit about the story of Jacob and how he came across Rachel. And it says here, it says, "And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." Now you say, what's that got to do with what Jesus was doing? I want you to get this in the fact that when Jesus came the first time, he died on the cross, he produced a dowry for his bride. Jacob's working 7 years for Rachel. And then he actually ended up working 14 years for Rachel because he got Leah the first time. They pulled a switch on him. But I want you to get this in the fact that Jesus came the first time, and when he died on the cross, he was paying the price for his bride. It was the dowry. Now, I'm saying all that to say this because there are a lot of heresy out there that say that Jesus got married while he was here on earth. The Da Vinci Codes and the Lost Gospel and all these kind of crazy books, the only thing they're doing is swaying unsaved people not to get saved. But I want you to understand something. Number one, and this is not just scriptural, but why would Jesus get married if he was getting ready to leave? And why would he get married if he's already engaged to another bride? And I want you to understand, you and I as Christians, we need to know the book. Because there are a lot of people around us that get all flustered. I wish these people that I heard this from or heard this about, they go to a so-called Baptist church. And they can't stand up and say, well, Jesus, we don't know whether Jesus got married or not. I got news for you. If you believe Jesus got married, you're looking at the wrong Jesus. Because my Jesus is already engaged. And guess who's going to be a part of the bride? Amen. Guess what? Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Chapter 19 I could go to quite often. Because that's the victory. But look at what it says, starting with verse 7. This is It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, I don't want to get into a whole lot of this, but I'm going to, I guess. His wife hath made herself ready has to do with, by the way, you can't make yourself ready to get to heaven. You just trust Jesus and he gives you the garment, okay? He gives you the garment to get to heaven. But look what it says. His wife hath made herself ready. And look at verse 8, and it says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. How are you going to get to heaven? The righteousness of saints? No. You're going to get to heaven on the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of saints has a lot to do with doctrine, what you believe. You hold on to the right doctrine. There's a lot of them don't understand. And by the way, a lot of people are going to go to hell because they don't hold on to the right doctrine. If you don't believe that Jesus is true, if you don't believe that Jesus is virgin born, if you don't believe that Jesus is sinless, you just need to get saved. How can somebody believe that Jesus is a sinner and be saved? The Holy Spirit inside of us should testify to us who Jesus really is. Like the fact that the book's true. The fact that Jesus is who he says he is. But look at what it says in verse 9. It says, and he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. You see, there's a wedding coming. We've been singing a while ago. One of the reasons I like to change a few of the words on when the roll is called up yonder and sing when the rolls are served up yonder, because I'm going to be at the marriage supper. Amen. There's a marriage supper coming. And praise God, I'm going to be there. But there's a lot of people that aren't. And it, like I started off with, it angers me. It brings out a righteous indignation when I hear people supposedly going to a church that's not teaching the doctrine of the Bible. What we need to do is hold fast, just like we read a while ago. Grab hold of the Bible. What they're doing, what people are doing, is they're listening to some of these stupid movies. And by the way, anything that comes out of Hollywood or Hollywood, either one, is going to be polluted against Jesus and the Bible. Just count on it. I watch it sometimes just because, and it takes some restraint to keep from throwing something at the TV. It's not the TV's fault. But they're intentionally deceiving people, and Satan knows all about what he's doing. Jesus never got married. Jesus was a sinless sacrifice. The sinless sacrifice that God required so we can go to heaven. And anybody that pollutes the doctrines, they're either deceived or they could be a deceived deceiver too. But they're working for the devil. Our job as Christians is to stay straight. And you can't stay straight unless you know what's right. You know what the Bible says. And that's why we get excited. That's why we're trying to train the children. That's why we teach them who Jesus is and the victory on the other side when we get to heaven. And that's why I work real hard to get involved in soul winning wherever I can. You say sometimes you spend too much time away from here at the church. If we get more people involved in some of this stuff, then I won't have to. But the truth is, I want to see people get saved. And I've got a heart for these kids. They're not getting the truth. Whether it's the bus ministry, whether it's the snacks and tracks, whether it's the halfway house, whether it's the youth shelter. Hey, we want to reach them. And by the way, Bartow is our Jerusalem. Bartow's where the Lord's put us. Praise God when we lead somebody to Christ somewhere else in Frostproof or wherever. But our job is to reach Bartow too. Don't get sucked into these stupid, hellish things. And when you get a chance to help people, help them. Some of them don't want your help. I know that. Their pride won't accept it. But like I said before, there's like the old man and the little boy on the seashore. And the starfish washed on the shore and the tide went out. And the old man's walking down the beach and he grabs one and throws it into the water. Grabs another one, throws it into the water. And he just keeps doing that. The little boy looks down the beach. He said, "Grandpa," he said, "why are you doing that? You can't make a difference. Look how many there are." The old man just reaches down, doesn't break stride. He just reaches down, grabs another one, said, "makes a difference to this one," and throws it in the water. We can't help everybody. But our job as Christians is to help who we can. And I guarantee you, you want the blessings of God on your life. Oh yeah, I know the devil's going to fight. He does me too. But guess what? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. Lord, I thank you for the doctrines that I've been taught that are biblical. And Lord, we're not going to change what's biblical. We'll let the Bible change us, but we're not going to change the Bible. We're not going to change what you believe and you've taught us and what you stand for. And Lord, the attack on the Lord Jesus just angers me. But Lord, our desire is to help those we can. There's so many people that need Jesus. So many people that bite onto the devil's hook. But Lord, help us. Help us to reach people. Put us in their path. Put them in our path. Lord, we love you. Use the invitation to make us more like Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Hymn number 9. There's room at the cross for you.